This morning's scripture is from Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 22. And we read there, "One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even the winds and water? And they obey him.'" This is God's word. Amen. This morning we're going to come to a passage of scripture that may be familiar to many of us, but maybe we don't think of it in those terms. We think of it in perhaps Sunday school terms for many of us who have grown up in the church, who have looked at scripture and remember the visions or the images that came to mind when you were young. Not like this. Not this severe. But that is what we're dealing with Jesus and his disciples here. And as is true with many accounts that we find in the Gospel of Luke, we find similar accounts of the same type of things in other Gospels as well. And this particular event is not just recorded for us in Luke, but it's also recorded for us in Matthew and Mark. And so we're going to kind of take some information from those things and fill in some of the voids that we may find in Luke to give us a fuller fleshing out to know and understand the scope and the veracity of this account. Last week, you may remember that Pastor Terry made a point that Jesus was really calling the disciples to action. At the end of the passage that we looked at last week, verse 21 says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." The disciples were not just listening. They were not just taking that information and putting it in their minds. They were anxious now to respond. When Jesus said, "Let's go across the lake. Let's go across this Sea of Galilee." And so they take their place in the boat. Now, this narrative in Luke is rather condensed. Jesus and his disciples were going to move from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. The Sea of Galilee is a large body of water. It's several miles long, a few miles across. And it would take some time to cross from one side to another. This had been a long day of ministry for them. It began with some confrontations, and then it had other ministries involved and continued amidst the press of immense crowds. So by the end of the day, as the shadows were lengthening, Jesus moved to the stern of the boat where he wearily reclined on cushions and soon fell into a deep sleep. The disciples hoisted their patched-up sails, perhaps, began this five-mile trip across the lake, and they were followed by, as we pick up in Mark, a small fleet of admirers in their smaller boats, keeping up with this larger boat that the fishermen and Jesus were going off in. And if we think about it, we can romanticize it and we can say that it must have been a beautiful evening. They could see the sunset as dusk began to envelop them, as the stars began to appear behind the beautiful sails. They all kind of kicked back for a nice leisurely ride across the water. Except that the Gospels tell us, Matthew says, suddenly there arose a great storm on the sea. They were blasted. Luke calls it a windstorm. But the word that's used there for a windstorm actually means a hurricane wind. This wasn't just an increase in the breeze. This was a hurricane type wind that was coming down upon them. Matthew used the word seismos, where we get the word seismograph, which we use to measure earthquakes. So great was this storm that was coming down upon them. It was as though the lake were being shaken. And much like we observed in that video, the ship was bouncing like a cork on the waves. They would go up one side and down the other. If they happened to get caught in the trough sideways, they were in fear of rolling over. The men that were with Jesus were professional fishermen. They were seasoned veterans. They knew every nook and cranny of this body of water. They'd been out on it 100 times. But they were also aware of the treacherous storm patterns that could wreak havoc on them from time to time. You see, the Sea of Galilee is located in a basin, and it's surrounded by mountains. And situated as it is, the lake is subject to some unusual topography. A violent wind can come up at any time, and moving across the landscape and through the valleys and through these wind chambers, wind tunnels, you might say, it would compress the air and it would come swooshing across the lake without any warning, turning that calm evening sail into a horrific adventure. But in this account, we find Jesus lying down in the back of the boat, and he goes to sleep. When the storm comes and the sea's raging, Jesus remains asleep. And you may ask yourself, how can anybody remain asleep in the midst of that kind of an upheaval in a boat? Just ask my wife, and she can tell you. She may know of one. That boat would have been filling with water, as well as being buffeted by the waves and the wind. And some people have suggested that, well, Jesus' ability to sleep through this storm just signifies and indicates the peaceful contentment that Jesus had, because, after all, he was God, man. He was sinless. He didn't have the anxiety of the curse hanging over him. He was not a man who suffered from anxiety. There was an inner peace that he had because he indeed was sinless. Others would say, from a very human standpoint, he was God, man. He had had a long day. He had healed numerous people that day. We read in accounts elsewhere in the Gospels of how Jesus felt the power going from him in certain situations. He knew what it was to have to wrestle with different situations. He dealt with demons. He delivered people. There was power that was going through him. And yes, it took a toll on his physical body. And so perhaps he was just worn out. Just prior to this event, in the verses prior to that, he had healed a centurion's son. You may remember he had raised the son of a widow in the town of Nain from death. So Jesus could have been just exhausted, that nothing was going to rouse him from sleep. But the disciples were roused. To say the least, they were roused. Luke says that their words were, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Matthew says, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And Mark is a little more direct. He says, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" They were afraid that all of them were going to die. They were afraid that Jesus was going to die. They were afraid that all of his kingdom promises that he had been talking about were going to go to the bottom of the sea. Though they had been with Jesus for some time, though they had seen miracles take place, though they had listened intently to his preaching, though they had looked into his teaching, though they had seen him raise the dead, though they had seen him deliver people from demon possession, they thought everything was going to go down in that boat. But the disciples didn't have any idea that during those terrible moments, that storm was something that was an appointed vehicle from God to teach them about Jesus and his power. They had no clue. God had greater plans through this than just scaring them to death. One commentator has said, this choreography of heaven was essential for their spiritual development. This choreography, the way that God orchestrated these different things, was necessary for their spiritual development. And I wonder how many storms that you and I go through, how many times of trial, how many times of patient waiting, do we go through and never give a thought to God choreographing something for our spiritual development? We see only the waves. We see only the wind. We see only the power of nature around us or whatever it is, and yet do not see God's plan for spiritual development in us. Storms are a vital principle of our spiritual life. If we didn't have difficulties, if we didn't have trials, if we didn't have stress and even failures, we would never grow into what God wants us to become. The storm was a spiritual step for these disciples, even if they didn't recognize it. I mentioned that we may have storms in our own lives. Those storms may take on a whole different dimension rather than what we saw in the video, rather than what we can picture going on the Sea of Galilee. But they're storms, trials, stresses, difficulties nonetheless. And there may be things that are going on in your life right now that maybe you haven't even shared with anybody in this room because it's personal. It's between you and God. But God is at work. You feel so under it that you wonder if you're going to make it. Maybe it's a relationship that's floundering and about to sink. Or maybe the buffeting winds that you're feeling are what's going on in your job situation. Maybe you're dealing with a physical health issue. Maybe your storm is an errant child. Whatever the trial, you think you may be drowning. But in the midst of the fury and the confusion, if you'll ask God to meet you in your deepest distress, you can and will ride those afflictions to a new height in His plan. The storms that you're going through right now, the difficulties that you're facing, the lows that you may be feeling right now, they can be a milestone, a turning point in your spiritual walk. But you don't see that right now. You can't feel that right now. Because all you can see is the stuff around you. But as we endure these storms, these are God's way of bringing us to greater grace. They give us opportunity to receive from God extended grace, extended mercy, the potential for miracles to take place, the revelation of seeing God Himself in a new way. The disciples' reaction was not most favorable, and neither are ours when we panic in the midst of the storm. Jesus has demonstrated His power over and over and over in our lives, but in the midst of these feelings, in the midst of these difficulties, in the midst of these circumstances, we find it hard to imagine. All we see is what we may lose. The enemy fills our minds with despair. He tries to cause us to believe that we have nothing to gain in this life. He robs us of our hope. But I want your ears to hear today. If you struggle with the storm in your life being too much to live with, or that if you want to hurt yourself, please, please talk to someone. Talk to myself, Pastor Terry, one of the elders. But share it. Because storms are, for the most part, a period of time. And then they pass. And greater than that, there is no storm that Jesus cannot conquer. And He is the one who is able. These disciples were terrified. So they came to Jesus, they woke Him up. And Jesus got up, and from the information that we get from the other gospel writers, what He did was to address the sea and the wind directly. Here in Luke, it says, "And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm." In Mark, we read, "And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, be still, He said. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And the tense that is used, the verb tense that is used, was that it was immediate. That would have been quite an interesting thing to observe. If in that video, all of a sudden, somebody got up and said, "Peace, be still," and those waves were calm. The wind ceased. The boat quit rocking. And all of a sudden, there was a glassy surface. Have you ever been through a severe thunderstorm, perhaps a tornado, and how raucous that can get, and yet after it passes, there is this kind of eerie calm? It's like it was never there. Well, at least as far as the wind goes. Sometimes it leaves places where houses had been, and it seems like they were never there. But what a way to get the disciples' attention. Jesus speaks the word, and it's calm. There were undoubtedly some deep gulps heard as they had to swallow their stomach back into their bodies. That all of a sudden, all of their fears came to a head and Jesus took care of it. The forces of nature submitted in obedience to the voice of their Creator. We're told on countless occasions in the New Testament that Jesus is the one by whom the universe was made. He is creator of heaven and earth, and all of the forces of nature are under his authority. And here we see a complete and abrupt submission to the authority of Jesus. Nature itself is under his authority. And the reaction of the disciples to witnessing this kind of power and authority over nature was interrupted by Jesus asking the question then, where is your faith? Where's your faith? And at first that might seem like a harsh rebuke. Their fear was natural. After all, they were going down. He was sleeping in the back. And they were going down. But even though there was fear, they had little excuse for their lack of faith. As we had referenced earlier, they saw the centurion's servant healed. They saw the son of the widow of Nain raised from the dead. Even more, they had been with Jesus for 3 years, day and night. They'd observed the perfect character and soaked up all of his teaching and his words. But in their fear, they'd abandoned all spiritual logic, if you will. How like us when those storms hit us. Fear comes and all the reasons for trust depart. All our past experiences, all our knowledge of God that God has given to us take a back seat because fear is at the forefront. Have you ever been there? I have. There have been storms in my life that have been spiritual growing points, but were also very difficult. There were times that I questioned. Remember, Pastor Terry said it was okay to doubt last week. Is it all worth it? God, if you've said this and you've done this, why is that happening? But now the disciples, after receiving that rebuke from the Lord, after probably thinking about that a little bit anyway, where is my faith? They come to that point where they were afraid and they marveled. They came back to the realization, who is this guy that just spoke a word and this happened? Who else could do this but God? They knew passages in the Old Testament, such as Psalm 107, that was a precise parallel of what they had just seen. And in Psalm 107, we read, they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were all at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. They knew that it was Jehovah alone that could do that. They knew that it was God alone. Describing God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt in Psalm 106. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. All waters flow and cease at the simple command of God. Therefore, Jesus must be the Creator. Jesus must be God. And the disciples' understanding of Christ suddenly shot far beyond what they could have seen before. And there are a number of testimonies in the New Testament as well. The Gospels through Revelation, there's a delightful testimony as to who Christ is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. 1 Corinthians 8, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things flow and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1, long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's Jesus to whom the angels cry, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Jesus is God. And they would not grasp that by mere intellectual knowledge, by mere learning about the word academically alone. But they saw it demonstrated in their lives. Jesus is the creator, sustainer, and the goal of the universe. And yet, in the midst of Jesus' greatness and power, there are a couple of things that are very important and concepts that we don't want to overlook. And that is Jesus' presence with those disciples. In difficult situations, we can neglect the truth. Hopefully, if we're growing in him and we're walking with him, the difficulties tend to draw us to him rather than causing us to forget his presence. Growing in him and walking in him involves many things, including two that we would find in Mark 4:36. We read there, leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. In order to grow in Jesus, there are many times we have to leave the crowd behind. Not going along with the status quo. That can be difficult if we're wanting to be accepted or thought well of. And I'm not talking about just teenage peer pressure here. I've seen and talked with many adults who have never gotten beyond peer pressure. As adults, we may justify our actions by saying, that's just the way society is. Which is an adult way of saying, but everybody's doing it. That line never worked anyway. I've seen adults and teens alike who have followed the crowd rather than leaving it behind when it comes to social behavior. When it comes to fitting in, participating in and recounting foul jokes or stories, flirting with members of the opposite sex, which eventually leads to inappropriate behavior. I've heard gossip. I've heard lying. I've heard and seen deceiving others with half-truths, slandering other people's reputation, neglecting or compromising the truth of God's word in order to make it fit their own agendas. But if we're willing to grow in Him and walk with Him, we need to be willing to leave the crowd behind and stand up in the face of peer pressure with integrity. And the second thing I draw from that verse is they took Him along. He was with them wherever they went. He's with us wherever we go. Because the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer's life never leaves us, never forsakes us. Just because we make poor choices doesn't mean that the presence of Jesus will not leave us. Even if we choose not to leave the crowd behind, Jesus will be along with us. He will see what we're looking at. He knows the thoughts that we're thinking about. He knows the motives of our hearts concerning other people. He realizes what we are listening to and repeating. It reminds me of the great theological hymn, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father up above is looking down in love." His presence is not just a policing action, waiting for us to stumble so that He can inflict some sort of punishment upon us. His presence with us is the reassurance and the comfort that we need in the times of distress. Are storms the way that Jesus needs to get our attention from time to time? Many times people think they're strong enough to handle it on their own. Just have to grit your teeth and bear up under it until we find ourselves in a situation that goes beyond what we can handle or understand. Did you catch what the captain said as he began that journey in and recognized that it was a losing proposition? This is bigger than us. We can't make it. And I have no control over it. They were brought to the end of the rope. They had nowhere else to turn. Why would God do something like that and bring us to that place? So it would grow our dependence upon Him. So it would bring us back to where we need to be, resting in Him, in order to build our faith and to prevent us from wrongly accepting any type of credit or glory. Look what I did. Look how I persevered. I was so strong. How would this type of an event change our perspective? Is his presence with all the fullness of God present with us as believers every moment? And finally, there was one other phrase in that same verse. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. The fact that there were other little boats with him, I think, illustrates that God's blessings go beyond just the immediate need. This passage has meaning far beyond just what it means to us. This illustration that has been persevered for us tells us that it reaches other people too. The other boats, the King James says, little ships, perhaps smaller rowboat-sized boats. If they thought they were in trouble in this boat that held several people, imagine the ones that didn't. The other boats would be spared the consequences of the storm, even though Jesus was in the larger boat. And I guess what that caused me to think is, when we get into those times when the storms buffet us, in those times when our fears and everything else overcomes us, those times when we are tempted to set aside our faith, if those things happen, can our actions affect others for God's good? And the answer would be no. But can our actions and obedience spare those around us, even if they too are in the consequences of impending destruction? Can our survival through the storms of life be of benefit to others as well? And the answer to that is absolutely. Because God does and can equip us and use us through those violent, perilous storms of life to bring glory to himself, to bring victory to our lives, and to bring hope and peace to those around us. So it's not just for our benefit that we are to remain strong, that we need to come and offer ourselves to him, to draw from him. But it is for our benefit and for the benefit of those around us. The fact that Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, the goal of everything brings us to this conclusion. He can meet every need we will ever have in this life and in the world to come. He is our total sustenance. Because Jesus is Lord of the universe, nothing happens by accident. There is nothing that comes into our lives that he cannot redeem. Though we may die if he does not return prior, we are still in his omnipotent, loving hand, and he will take care of us always. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that there are storms in each one of our lives. We acknowledge that perhaps we are trying to deal with the present trials, the present situations, the present circumstances with our own wisdom and our own strength. Perhaps we're afraid to admit it to ourselves or to others. But in Jesus' name, I pray that you would enable us to come to you, confess our sin, to walk with you, to be built up in you. I pray, Lord God, that we would not fear the storms of this life, but that we would acknowledge you in faith. We would dare to pray, bring forth the storms of this life, that we might see the overwhelming supernatural power of God at work in us and through us. For your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.